See how this goes. Is everyone well? Good. Okay, that's all right. So I'll try not to move too far. So this morning, a few of us that are here, it's a bit thin on the ground. We're going to carry on our series that Matt sort of introduced last week as a church that we're going to be having, looking at the church. And Matt asked me last week if I'd carry on, and he asked if I would carry on with the church is now. And he said, thought that might be your cup of tea. Bit of a look into culture, bit of a look into where we live and all the normal stuff that I talk about. So it is my cup of tea. And I'm looking forward to having a look into some stuff. So let me read, if you want to turn, I'm going to give us two scriptures, and these are going to be our hooks that all of this is going to hang off. So the church is now. In Matthew chapter 22, we can go to verse 34, and it says this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang or depend all the law and the prophets. And then just turn with me to John chapter 13. And we're in verse 34 again. And we have this. And I was at CU on Tuesday, and we had a bit of this, but we can't look at it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. That's a huge statement we could spend a while looking at, and I'm sure we will as part of this series. But just as Jesus loves us, we are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So what I want to do this morning is look at how we are to rightly represent Jesus right here, right now. That's what all this is about. Matt's going to be talking about, and as he introduced last week, this whole thought of the church trying to represent Jesus well, rightly. And so we're doing that, and we're doing that right here, right now. So let me make a very profound statement to start with. All of this that is happening right now, this is happening right here, right now. Did you know that? It's very deep, isn't it? But this is actually happening here now. And outside the doors there is Chester. And Chester is in England, and that's in the UK. That's where we are. It's an obvious point to start with. But Matt did mention last week something about YouTube. And I just want, with that in mind, to just say again, you know, YouTube is helpful. It's helpful in lots of ways. But a lot of the stuff we turn to on YouTube is not out of those doors. It's not in Chester, in England, in the UK. And I remember a few years ago, Matt and I and a few others went to a church planting sort of day at a big conference somewhere. And the guy had come over from the States, and he kept referring to the place we were as London, and we were in Birmingham. And talk about how to just turn off an English crowd pretty quick in terms of talking about being culturally relevant, reaching out right here, right now. Come on, London. Come on. It's like, dude, you're not from here, are you? It was very funny, but that's what I'm talking about. So what that means is that we have to be all big and grown up ourselves, don't we? And we have to not use the internet and other countries for everything, but we have to be all big and grown up by ourselves and using our own minds, our own heads and hearts, and by much prayer, seek to understand the culture that we live in right here, right now, to be able to preach Jesus to it, to be able to talk to the people we live with, our neighbours. I'm going to make this point later on, but anyone that is alive on the planet now is our people. This is our generation, our time. It's just that we live in Chester, in England, in the United Kingdom, and these are our people. And what we're trying to do as the church is preach Jesus to them in a way that they will listen. And so we must be wise and prayerful and engage our minds. I am passionate about this, and so Matt did well to hand me this topic. So to nick a phrase from Mark Driscoll's book, Vintage Church, which I don't know if anyone's read, but it's very good. On the front cover of that book, it says, communicating timeless truth using timely methods. That's what we need this morning, isn't it? That's what I'm talking about. That's what the church now, what is our approach? It's this. Timeless truths, we're not changing them. But we need to use our brains and looking around and wisdom from God to be able to communicate timeless truths using timely methods. And so 7 years ago when all this started, few of us sat in a lounge night after night after night talking about this. Literally, what are we going to do? What's it going to look like? What are we going to wear? Is that a big deal? Yeah or no? What music is going to happen? Everything. We talked through it all, thinking about timely methods. How can we get a foot in the door with the people, our people that we live with in our generation? And so you might not think it, but all of this is on purpose and has been thought out. I don't think we're hitting everything that we want to hit, but all of this has been thought about, and the way we communicate and everything that we're doing has been thought through in an attempt to communicate timeless truth using timely methods. And in a very right way, I do feel a tremendous, and I don't think this is just me personally, but it is my testimony, I feel an incredibly right sense of burden and responsibility for my people, the people that we live with, our neighbours. This is missional. This is outward looking this morning, but that's what the church is. We are trying to reach the lost. And that's us. We were the lost. Jesus found us. These are our people. There is not us and them. It's our people. And we are trying, as God is desperately through his church, to reach them. And so I do feel a right sense of burden and responsibility for my generation, everyone alive on the planet right now, but God's given me the specific location of here. And as Matt kept saying last week, God is building his church in the earth right now, isn't he? He is doing that. And sometimes you can struggle to see it, or it can seem that way, but it is. God is building his church in Chester right now. Right now. The church now. This is us. We're up. No more running up and down the sideline in tracksuit bottoms, warming up. We are on now. Sportsman sporting analogies. It's inevitable. But we're on. We are in our kit. Coming on. It's our time. This is our generation. And God has said to me, Johnny, let's go now. I am building my church and I'm using you. So we're on. This is happening right now. We're up. So within this generation, I've had a little think about this and I have looked at all sorts. This is one of my big things. I like it. So alive right now, and this will be from my worldview, are my parents' generation. And that generation of people largely tasted church through Sunday schools growing up. This is, you know, largely speaking. And I think, on the whole, the majority of people didn't find much life in those Sunday schools. And my parents' generation, most of them didn't really continue going to church. Then you have my grandparents, so their parents, who, again, were much more largely churched and went to church. And even if they didn't find much life there, which I think, again, was broadly true in that time, the social stigma attached to not going was too strong, so most people still went anyway. But essentially, a little bit religiously. Then you have, unfortunately, our generation, me, and I fall into the bracket of a millennial, which annoys me. But anyone born in the 80s, 90s, noughties, we are now labelled the millennials, those who have grown up watching the internet and social media rise in and amongst a largely liberal, political and economic atmosphere. That's what we've grown up in. And we are largely unchurched. And then we have my children and our children from my worldview. We wait and see. But these are the four sort of generations within this generation that God is asking me and you to serve right now. And on the whole, I think we've pretty much got one chance to show people Jesus and communicate Jesus to people, especially the grandparents, my parents group. I think definitely we've got one more shot because they've tasted church and they've seen religion and they've seen hard attitudes that haven't rightly communicated Jesus to people. And so now, if my parents come through the door, as they did to our carol service, I've got one shot to give them something of life, of the real, correctly expressed Jesus. And then to the other two groups, what we need to be doing is giving them a better story, you've heard this before, to the cultural narrative that they find themselves living in. They don't know much about church, but we need to give them something that sparks their attention. So then we are called to represent Jesus here, right now in Chester. That's what we're doing. Where would we find him? And I think I could probably shock you by saying some things. I won't use your own heads. But where would we find him? Where did we find him when he was on the earth? We found him with the unclean. And we found him with those who were despised by the religious of the day. Those who he just shouldn't have been with, essentially. That was where he was, with a smile on his face, in and amongst them, at ease. The people he just shouldn't have been with. Use your imagination. Where would he be if we went out and found him now? And this is where it starts to get challenging. And they felt at ease with him, and he, and this is one of our biggest challenges, he conveyed total acceptance with a call. That was what he did. This is how Jesus conducted himself. He conveyed acceptance with a call wherever he went. And this is one of our biggest challenges because, again, the church, global, national, whatever, you find all acceptance and no call. And you find all call and no acceptance. And I think very rarely does it settle on how Jesus conducted himself, which was genuine acceptance of people that he just shouldn't have been with, but with a call to repentance and forgiveness of sins. And his manner must have been perfect. It would have been perfect. He was the Son of God. He was perfect. His manner with sinners, with people who were unclean, and our manner, they must be similar. And this is something for us to be praying about and thinking about. Complete acceptance with a call to repent and be forgiven. There's a guy, a theologian called Graham Bainon, who's from the UK. He told a story at a conference I was at a few years ago where he was at a church that he goes to a lot. He's all over the place, but he kind of attached himself to this one church and he started to get to know a few people. And he said he saw this sort of absolute catastrophe unfolding in front of him, and he said, and he just couldn't stop it. He said he saw this girl walk in, and she was covered in tattoos, not wearing much clothing, and what clothing she was wearing was very gothic and, you know, strong for a church setting. And he said, okay, she's a young girl, and I think people had known her before, but she'd come back. She'd come in again. And he said he saw her walk around the front to start taking a seat. And then he said, and then he saw silver-haired Gladys or whoever coming up from the back, and he thought, oh no. And they started to walk towards each other, and he said this woman stood in the face of this young girl and just tutted in her face and said, in God's house, and walked off. And it's not good, is it? And the girl left. And probably won't go back again. One shot. And That's not the manner we want to achieve, but so often that's an extreme story in the UK, but I don't think it is that extreme. I think it's so common just in the way we can say something, or the way our manner in the way we embrace people who come in to see what we're all about. There was something about Jesus that even when he stood and confronted people to their face, he was drawing them to himself. This is where we need the Holy Spirit, and we depend and we realize, I was making the CU repeat over and over again on Tuesday. Apart from Jesus, apart from him, we can do what? Nothing. We can do nothing. This is where we need our dependence, because even when he confronted the woman at the well, it's a classic, isn't it? He just shouldn't have been there. This is another one. A Samaritan woman, an outcast of her own group, going to draw water on her own. Jesus just shouldn't have been talking to her. He just shouldn't have been doing it. She made the point, you know, whoa, talk to me, you shouldn't do this. And he spoke to her. And there was there again, total acceptance, but with a call. And Jesus says to her, yeah, you say rightly, you haven't got a husband. You've had five, and the one you live with now isn't your husband. It's strong confrontation. But yet she was, okay, I'll listen. And even then he said, you know, you worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, because salvation comes from us, comes from the Jews. Yeah, this is strong. She's telling her true things in a confrontational way. And at the end of all this, she goes back to her village and says, I've met the Messiah. Come and see him. He could meet people. And because of his manner and his acceptance and the way he then communicated truth, it still drew them. Not always the case, by any means, don't get me wrong. But this is what he was like, and this is how we are to try and represent him. Talk about, oh, Lord, help us. And the people in Chester, the people in the UK, they will think we are crazy. My brother thinks, you know, he's an atheist and an academic, and he thinks genuinely, there's something wrong with me mentally. He thinks I can't be right. And people will think that because of the views we have and the things we believe, and people will think we are extreme. But this is what they should also then be experiencing, this sort of tension. They should clearly think those things, but then they should be saying and looking on, but they do love each other, don't they? They are a people who love. Look how they love their community. Look how they treat the poor. Look how they deal with the marginalized. And it should catch them to keep coming back and at least look into the church. This is what should happen. That even though they think, yeah, you guys, you believe a whole load of crazy stuff. You know, this is right. We know this to be true now. But boy, you know, everyone's looking for happiness and fulfillment. This is the pursuit that everyone's after out there. And they should really see it fulfilled in the church. They should see a community of people that love one another as Jesus loved them, and are loving everyone, a people of love, and it should catch the people that we live around. The church is now. So what does that mean? Again, we're looking at this. It has to mean more than just putting on a pair of ripped skinny jeans and a Hollister t-shirt, doesn't it? It has to. I mean, as much as I think, and a lot of the time, I think that's all we do to try and communicate, oh, look, we're now, look at my clothing. But it's got to mean more than that, hasn't it? We've got to be doing better than that. And so with all of this in mind, what I want to do, and I've never felt so strongly compelled to look at a specific area as I have preparing this, is I want to look at something specific this morning, which is now, which is the world we live in. And we're all going to recognize it as soon as I start talking about it. But I feel so strongly to just shine a light on it, because I feel like, and I do this with my children, you know, you turn their heads to look at something when they're like this. I feel like the Lord's just been doing that to me, pointing to one thing, because he is interested in this, because it's the church he's building right here, right now. And so we're going to have a look at something which is happening right here, right now, and we're going to talk about it, and we're going to be all grown up about it, and I pray that God would help us in our attempts to rightly represent him right here, right now as the church. And so what that is that we are a people who have grown up and are growing up through the so-called sexual revolution. That's what all of us know what's happened from the 50s, 60s to now. There has been a huge shift. What is that? Well, we're going to have a look at it. Why? Because the church is now. And we do need to address this. We cannot, and I can't say this strongly enough, we cannot bury our head in the sand any longer on this topic. Why? Because a better understanding, I should have had this up here, a better understanding leads to a better response. And boy, do we need one. We desperately need one. And this is what I'm talking about. This is why I feel like for so long we've responded wrong as the church. And God is saying to us, you've got to wake up to this because I'm trying to reach these people. These are your people. And we've got nothing to say at the moment. So, here we go again. This should have been up there. People know what we are against. They do, on the whole. People know what the church is against, but they need to know what we are for, don't they? And I don't think we've been telling them. And again, this goes back to my buddy Glyn Harrison, who I nicked his strapline of telling a better story. But he's big on this, and these are great things, and these are his phrases that I've nicked. People know what we are against. People don't know what we're for, and now we've got to tell them. He tells a story, Glyn Harrison, about when he was growing up in the 1950s, and this is genius, this story. He said he was a little boy in the 1950s, and he said he heard a word on the radio one day, and as all little boys do, he stored that away, and he thought, I think I can use that word to shock my granny. And so he saved it for the right opportunity. And then one day he went up to his granny, Christian family, 1950s, and he said to her, Granny, what does pregnant mean? Now, that's not the funny bit. She then said to him, I don't know, Glyn. She said, I don't know. And he said, I think you do. I think you do, Granny. But she said, I don't know. Shh. I don't know. She's had her own children. I think she knew what pregnant meant. But she said, I don't know. No. And meanwhile, across the pond in the USA, a guy called Hugh Hefner in the 1950s was just starting his magazine. And he was doing it, to quote, as a direct result of hurt and hypocrisy that he'd known in his religious upbringing. And then in 1950s USA, the famous magazine is released, which started the ball rolling on so much of the sexual revolution. So here you have a great picture of the starvation diet. What's pregnant? I don't know. Don't ask again. The starvation diet on these things in this area. And then you had the fast food diet that was introduced as the start of the revolution. And what are people going to pick? What did people pick? It was always going to happen. And the secret, again, I've talked about this before, but we're having it again. The secret of the revolution is something called soft power. And this is a political word. And I've really enjoyed looking at what it is. It's the opposite of Donald Trump. Donald Trump believes in hard power, which is essentially coercion. You do this my way or I will fight you. That's hard power. And we see that politically all over the place. And then in the 1990s, this guy, Joseph Nye, started to talk about soft power. And this is the secret weapon of the sexual revolution. And we need to talk about it and shine a light on it because we realize, we'll start to see, we're all right with this. And it's this is a great definition. It's the ability to shape the preferences of others through appeal and attraction. And this is what happens in politics nowadays. Soft power. But this is what's happened, isn't it? Look back, you know, we're all alive now. These are still our 1, 2, 3, 4 generations that are alive. To 1950s conservative starvation diet, then the fast food diet. And what's happened? What's happened is the revolution has offered a compelling moral vision. That's what it's done. And it's offered us a brand new set of ideals, and these are where its soft power has come from. It said to us, you can stay over there. You stay over there in your shame and your culture of shame to do with these things. And in your culture where you won't talk about these things and where your children won't be talked to about these things, we we're going to be real. And we are going to be authentic. And what you see is what you get. And do you know, we're going to have the courage to be the real me. This is the compelling moral vision that's been cast. And then we've said, or they've said, we're going to stand up to you, the oppressor. We're going to stand up to you now. And we're going to stand for freedom, flourishing, and fairness. And again, I've made this point before. They're our words. They're the church's words. And they've taken them and they've cast a different, compelling moral vision. And we've swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, haven't we? As a culture. They said, we're going to stand and defend the little people. The ones that you marginalize, we'll defend them and we'll stand up for them. And when you put all that together and you start speaking like that, you've got a revolution, haven't you? And that's what's happened. That's what's happened. This has been its soft power, its attraction. People have said, you know what? They've seen what the church has offered, not rightly representing Jesus, especially on these things where we've then had nothing to say. And they said, well, what are you saying? And it's been attractive. It looks good. Freedom, flourishing, fairness. And we've taken it. And more than that, and I realize it more and more and more, it's in us. It's in some of us. You know, our children will ask this. We'll have to prepare, and this is why we have to engage with this. My children will say to me, why can't those two people get married, Dad? Why? If they only love each other, that's not fair. It's true, isn't it? Talk with the church now. This is why I'm talking about this, because we're all sat there nodding at me. This is the world we live in, so we better talk about it. And if we don't, if this is uncomfortable, even more, this is the point. Jesus is saying, "This, you live right here, right now. These are your people. This is your time. So, this is the church now. And all of a sudden, we are the bigots and the immoral, aren't we? We are. We are the unfair, oppressing people, not letting them be the real them. So good to just talk like this, because what the church has done is we've frozen. We have absolutely frozen and we don't know what to do. All our words have been taken away and there's another compelling moral story going on, and there's with it a whole new set of ideologies. In answering the age-old question of who am I, the revolution says, well, look in there. Look in there then. The authority of self to define itself. And that's what we live in. This is the church now. And so you end up with identity. You end up with, well, what is marriage, really? What is marriage? What is sexuality? What is gender? What is it? And we've looked in there. And this is the now that we live in. The one where God said to us, on you go. Time. Your time. It's knocking at our door. This is what's happening. This is our day. This is the thing that's knocking at our door. It's not the other things. I've looked through the past and I've seen the issues which came up. And this is our one. And it's knocking at our door and our children's door. And we can't just turn the lights off and hide behind the sofa. We can't. That can't be the response. We need to stand up and say, all right, well, let me show you what we're for. Let me show you. Let me rightly represent Jesus to you. You know what we're against? Let me tell you what we're for. Let me tell you the better story. So I think one of the first things we need is we need a better critique of what we're all about. We need a better critique of ourselves as the church. And I think one of the best things we can do in conversation, in talking to people, is acknowledge the mistakes that the church has made on this area. The shame attached to sexuality, the starvation diet that we chose for so long, is to say, yeah, I don't think that was right. I don't think that was a right response. And to be able to bring all of those things and the feelings that you get when you start to grow up and you're young and passion and all these things, they all can be gathered back, and this is to nick another phrase, back within the redemptive arc. These things are all part of the broken humanity, and we can embrace them and be big enough to say, yeah, the church has got something to say about that, and it shouldn't be a culture of shame. The starvation diet. What we've done as the church historically is we've come across people during the revolution and we've not understood them at all, and they've looked strange to us. And so we've wrinkled up our noses and we've pushed them to the boundaries and we've magnified their sin and said, oh, look at that. Look at that. And we've hidden our own, haven't we? And who does that? That's the Pharisees, isn't it? That's what they did. They magnified the sin of others and they hid their own. So we can't do that. We can't do that again. We need to rightly represent Jesus. This is what I'm passionate about. It's what we are passionate about. And so one of the things we can do in looking at all of this, you spread it all out and you look at it, the here and now that the church lives in, is we can question their ideals in a very real way, because it's actually not delivering on its promises, freedom, fairness, flourishing. I don't think, if you look at mental health in the UK right now, I don't think you can start talking about freedom with people that have dived in here to define themselves and look for who they are, and then have built themselves on the shifting sands of myself and my emotions and my feelings, and I'm so easily hurt or offended if you say anything about me or this or that, and we've ended up with just a crazy, just snowball of poor mental health while people define themselves like this. You'd think, again, the promise of flourishing in all this stuff. Let's take the brakes off and sexual activity will rock it and we'll all have a great time, free love and all the rest of it. And there's so many surveys from the 90s, noughties to now that show it's actually getting less and less and less. It's not delivering, as all idols do. They offer, promise big and deliver very little. And then you get fairness. And this is where the church needs to start standing up. Because one of their things, ideologies, is fairness. And so we then say, all right, and this is where it gets a bit difficult. We say, what about the children then? That's what we're about. It's what the church is about. It's one of our big things. What about the children? The children are paying the price for adult freedoms, aren't they? It's good to say these things. We've got something to say now. You're talking about fairness. We want to talk about fairness. The children are paying the price for adult freedoms, and nowhere is that more acutely true than with abortion, isn't it? And this is why I'm talking about this, because it's not just talking about the sexual revolution. All of this is as a result of what's happened over the last little while. It has not been a long time. We've just had, haven't we, a 50-year anniversary of whatever's happened recently, of, you know, a change, a complete shift. And now we, the church, have got to stand up and say, well, what about the children? That's not fair. In fact, it's an injustice, isn't it? It is an injustice. And we got to jolly well start talking about it, because this is terrible. But marriage is good for children. It is. It just is. There's all the data in the world to show it. A marriage is good for children. And the revolution that's offered so much is torn children away from their natural mums and dads, doesn't it? Because everything's been all change. Adult freedoms, be who you are. And we've torn children away from their natural mummies and daddies. All change, no stability. It is an injustice. And the church has got something to say about it. Our story, our values, are children. They're a big one. Family, marriage. Jesus put children at the centre of his kingdom. And so we need to stand up and address it. It is an injustice. We've got one of our words back right here. The church now, I've got some stats. In the UK, half of children that are born within a marriage. Half. That's a big difference, isn't it? From, you know, again, the half of my parents' and grandparents' generation. Now it is a half. Get your head around this. This is a killer. The church, now. Half of all children who reach 16 in the UK will be living with both biological parents in a home. That's injustice, isn't it? This is what the revolution is doing. It's not good. It's injustice. In all areas of development, kids love having mums and dads. Again, there is reams of data for this. And again, it is worth making the point that whenever these stats are read out, it's on average, this, this, and this. On average, a child's development will be this, 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 this better on all these levels. Because of course, there are single mums, single dads who are doing an incredible job. And within the church, there's brokenness and things that have happened. And we celebrate that. We celebrate their efforts and we stand with them and pray shoulder to shoulder. So that's why it's on average. Children love coming home and seeing dad, the same dad who was there yesterday and the day before that. The same dad that's been there since they were born, loving them since they were born, and loving their mother faithfully, passionately, bound together in a covenant. This is what children thrive on. For better, for worse, richer, for poorer, till death do us part. That's what we're talking about. And children thrive in it. What are we for? We're for this. We're for our children to thrive in every area of development. This is not just about me. And this is, again, where in a world of entitlement, they go mad. Because we start talking about the common good. And they have self-fulfillment and we have self-denial. You know, I will sacrifice things so that children will grow up and flourish. It's one of our words. We're singing the same tune as the revolution. Freedom, flourishing, fairness. I can hear an Andy message out of them. These are gospel words, aren't they, that were stripped from us. We want that. You know, we're saying, yeah, we want those things too. But the song we're singing is completely different and we get there in very, very, very different ways. And as the church, we've been here before, haven't we? And we think, and you look back at various points, and you could think now, right here, right now, the church, and I have thought this, will they ever listen again? Have we got a chance? You know, on this topic, will they ever listen to us again? But we've been here before, and we need to just be faithful. And through prayer, seek to continue to rightly represent Jesus. You know, after the resurrection, the early Christians and those early communities, again, not that this was soft power, but they started to attract the pagan communities around them. And they attracted people because of the way that the men, especially, treated their wives and their children. And it became attractive to the pagan cultures, and they very quickly banned slavery and they banned abortion from taking place. And this is what happened. And people said, whoa, 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 who are you? And it attracted them. They rightly represented Jesus. The church was built. And then throughout history, we've done this, haven't we? And so that's why we're having a series on it, because we just think, right, Lord, this is our time. This is our generation right here, right now. And we've got to try and represent you, because these are, your heart is broken for these people, our people, not us and them again. We're not just sitting here thinking, oh, please get us out of this sinful world. It's terrible, Lord. Take me away. And Jesus is saying, I want to save these people from all of this. We'll run away from them. So we've been here before and we're back again. God is building his church in the earth right now. He is doing it. Jesus, the bridegroom, the church, the bride. And we must be faithful to our story. Marriage, wonderful pictures that God chose and then continues to communicate himself through them, through marriage, between a man and a woman, where we put God's love on display. That's what marriage is all about. And that's what we must try and continually, faithfully show everyone around us right here, right now. Whenever you see a married couple, I want us to think, I'm seeing a walking, living picture of the way Christ loves the church. And the whole thing, this is the whole picture. It displays God's love, God's faithfulness. And it, again, it's where children thrive. And it's where we teach our children about sex and sexuality. And we're not, there isn't this awkward culture of shame, but we teach them. If we don't teach them about it, and all the things that God has to do with those things that are wonderful, where are they going to go? They're going to go to the revolution. And we're not allowed to talk about all this. And this has been its power all the way through. And we need to now pull our head out of the sand in the right here, right now, and start talking about all of this so that we can say, or how many of us could say, actually, as a point, you know, I learnt about these things. I learnt about all of the feelings that I started to get when I was growing up of passion and things within me. I learnt about them in my home and at the church. I was taught about these things and they were celebrated. How many people can say that? I don't know. It reflects God's intimate, passionate love for us. Marriage, what happens within a marriage, sexual activity, and the way it's ordered. It's intimate, it's passionate, it speaks of God's love, and it's ordered between a man and a woman to be fruitful, and children are born, and new life comes into the world, and God says, you're being like me. That's what I'm like. You're made in my image, and through marriage, this is what I'm like. And then children come into the world. We're fruitful, and then we love them, and then they flourish. And the bond between the man and a woman is forever. God doesn't have one-night stands, or they're 1 minute gone, the next. It's faithful, and it is a covenant. And this is what marriage speaks of, and this is what the church is for, and this is why it's beautiful, and this is why we stand for these things. Not because we are bigots and unfair, but because what we stand for is children flourishing and for God's love to be displayed through his wonderful picture of marriage. The church is now. This generation is our people, and we need to love them like God loves. These are, as I've said at the beginning, these are our neighbours. It's not us and them. If we're going to have anger or hatred towards anything, it's towards spiritual powers behind all of this, behind the revolution that's been started and the soft power that's sort of drawn people in. It's towards those powers of darkness. It's not towards people. And this is where, again, we've gone wrong. These are our people. They're just lost like we were. Everyone's looking for fulfillment or something somewhere, and they've just gone hook, line and sinker for this appeal of the revolution, and it's not delivering. So our love must be directed at them. And again, this is where we can go wrong. We don't want our Graham Bainan, you know, situation. That's not what we're after. Timeless truth, timely methods. I'm just going to make this point. And these are like, you almost tremble as you sort of handle these things and you talk about them as a preacher. It's like these are holy, sacred things of God. We don't change the truths to be able to communicate to our culture, to be able to have something to say. We're saying, maybe then, maybe it could be like this. Maybe it could be like that. I saw someone posted something recently from within the city, someone that I know, and they said, you know, I feel like the church is just waking up in a new world and we need to adjust. You know, on these things, we need to shift now. That marriage is not just one bond between a man and a woman. Maybe it's more than that. And I'm saying no. Don't change the truths that we hold. Live them to the full. The church, to be faithful, walking hand in hand with Jesus, prayerfully loving our neighbours, seeking desperately, how can we portray you, Lord, properly to these people? And the reason I say as well, we've got to keep walking faithfully. He is building his church. We've got to be faithful to the truths. Because I also don't think this will last. I don't think all of this will last in the way that it's going, in the way that the revolution has taken off. Already now, I think people are starting to ask, is this really working? Is this what it's all about? Is this the way to freedom, flourishing and fairness? Sexually and all these things, is this the way? And I think already, actually, I think it's starting to overplay its hand. And I think certainly in the UK, and again, we mustn't look anywhere else because we're so different in this sense. But all the stuff, again, where we've dived in here and looked for identity, all the stuff that's taken off in the last year to do with gender, and what is it? I think they've overplayed their hand, and I see it in my mum and dad and in other people. I think people are saying, no, I'm not sure about this. I think we've gone mad. And they've taken it so far, my mum and dad. They'll go along. They've taken most of it on board. And already they're saying, I'm not sure about that. I think that's cruel. It is. And so I already think it's overplaying its hand. I don't think it's going to carry on like this. And the church must be faithful in representing him. Accepting, yeah, but with a call. And because I don't think it will be long already, like I've said, with this sort of thing, where eventually they'll question the revolution. They'll question the things that they're doing for now. It's how history works, isn't it? And they'll return where? Everyone always returns to the church. What have you got to say about this? And I think it will happen now. I think my dad, I had an interesting conversation with him about gender recently. And he said, I think it's mad. And they return, what have you got to say about it? And we say, well, we think that God makes children in his image. And that's beautiful. And we think he makes them male and female. And that's easy to decide. And, you know, children get confused. I think I pretended to be a dog for a week once when I was a child. But that doesn't mean I'm a dog, does it? But this is what's happening. But I think already there will be a shift. And Jesus is saying, I am building my church. You are my bride. I am the bridegroom. Be faithful to the truths, but do engage. Oh, I can't help but feel like God is just saying, don't ignore this. Engage with it. How can you talk? How can we have a foothold? We have got a foothold. We have got something to say. All of this stuff that we've just talked about. Yeah, we want to stand for those things. We celebrate those parts of our humanity. Absolutely. Jesus is big enough. It's what he's come to achieve. We've got something to say. Look at our children. Look at faithful marriage as it should be. It's wonderful. So I think I'm going to finish. Time is gone. I'll just pray for us and then hand over to Andy. Lord, we thank you for, as was prayed in the meeting, Lord, we thank you for your beauty. We thank you for all you have in your original order for man and woman, as you planned it, as you had it all for us. And Lord Jesus, you came to fix the broken, Lord, to seek and save the lost. And we thank you for the beauty of it all, Lord, the beauty of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, we pray for wisdom desperately, Lord. You've said if you lack, and Lord, we need wisdom, Lord, to be able to walk out of here and engage with these topics, Lord, in a way where we can, Lord, maintain eye contact and keep a foothold and open a conversation, Lord. Help us, Lord, to rightly represent you right here in the right now. Jesus, you are beautiful. Everything you have done through the gospel, through the cross, through your death and resurrection, Lord, it's wonderful, and we celebrate it, Lord, as your church, and we want it to be celebrated more and more and more. Lord, we look to you, Lord. We love you, we honor you, we worship you, Lord. We give you our hearts, and we, Lord, we pour ourselves out before you. We thank you so much for all you've done in us, and we pray you would help us to rightly represent you right here, right now. Amen.